Well, some of you will remember that we began looking at the 13th chapter of John's Gospel 2 weeks ago, and we saw that it concerns one of the remarkable events of his life. These chapters, between chapters 13 and 18, you'll see that they all contain acts of the Lord Jesus, things that he said and did, which aren't included in the other Gospels. And this is one of them. This was, we saw, before the feast of the Passover. We read that he was having supper. And I know these details, they're details we quickly pass over, but there's a significance in them, as we saw. So which supper was it? We read in the previous chapter that 6 days before the Passover, the Lord Jesus had supper with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And it was there that the Lord Jesus' feet were anointed with oil and wiped with Mary's hair. Well, there was another feast we saw at Simon's house 2 days before the Passover, where Mary, it's considered, poured the rest of this expensive ointment, this time on the Lord's head. And many believe that this is the occasion of this supper. The alternative is that this was indeed the last Passover. This was the night that the Lord was betrayed, and that they had a supper, a social supper, before they had the Passover meal. I have to leave it to you as to whether you choose the supper at Simon Leper's house or whether you choose an informal supper before at the Passover meal, where they obviously, when they ate the lamb, it did occur to me it'd be quite a lot to eat, but some of us have very big appetites, don't we? So we wouldn't worry about that. Anyway, I have to leave that one for you to work out. And of course, in the end, it's not so important exactly which feast it was, but it was what took place there. And we saw last week that the Lord Jesus knew that his hour has come, that he should depart out of this world. And you might sort of think to yourself, well, how did he know? Well, he is the Son of God. So, of course, he knew everything. As God, he knew everything. But there's also a sense, if you think about it, where when he was greeted by John the Baptist, was, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Here he was proclaimed as the Passover Lamb right at the beginning of his ministry. And so now this was the third, I think someone will correct me, I think it's the third Passover of his ministry. If it wasn't, please forgive me. And this was, he knew, to be his last. Here the Passover Lamb of God was going to be sacrificed, and the Lord Jesus knew that was him. His hour had come to depart out of this world, to go to his Father. And again, there are, we'll come on to it, that he was going to be with his Father. He was going to be with the one who he had come from. We'll deal with it in a moment. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And isn't that a lovely picture? Having loved his own, talking about his 12 disciples. But those 12 disciples, they are the foundation of the church. God's love for his disciples is no less than his love for you and me. And he was going to love them to the end. And it wasn't a very happy end for them, was it? In terms of his life, because they all deserted him. And Peter denied him. Yet the Lord loved them to the end. So we shouldn't be discouraged. None of us will be perfect in this life. We might be deeply ashamed with some of our failures. But friends, that does not mean the Lord has forsaken you. He loves all his children to the end. Not halfway through, but right to the end. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Psalms, of course, it's difficult to choose to have favorites anywhere in Scripture, but it's Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. You've got a guide to death, friends. Whenever that comes, I hope for all of you, you live long, happy, prosperous lives. Some of us will live longer than others, but we have a guide that will take us to death. Death may come as a surprise to us, but it's no surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see, who knows all things. And so we see that he comes then to supper being ended in the second verse. And supper being ended, well, that's the way it's translated, but it doesn't necessarily mean supper was ended, because in verse 26, we see that the Lord Jesus dipped a sop. So he hadn't finished eating, had he? Because he'd got some, I don't know if you've ever dipped bread in soup and then eaten it. Well, that the Lord Jesus dipped his sop and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. So it looks as though the Lord Jesus at the end of supper, during supper, he got up. And we see that there was a connection between him getting up and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And we saw 2 weeks ago that this wasn't a great surprise. Judas Iscariot had been stealing from the pot. He looked after the bag, the treasury bag. He was the banker, but he was a dishonest banker, and he stole from it. So don't think that this suddenly came and took everyone by surprise. Judas Iscariot was appointed to this end. And it's a frightening thought, isn't it, that a man with all the privileges that Judas Iscariot had, after all, he was one of the disciples, he worked miracles, as far as we know, along with the other disciples, when they were sent out by the Lord Jesus. He was every bit one of the disciples, but he had a corrupt heart. We don't see the hearts of people, do we? We just see what we see. We see their words. We don't know their thoughts. We can guess their thoughts, but we see their words and their actions. And even in the church, there can be those who put up a very good show of being Christians. None could put a better show up than Judas. No one suspected that he was going to betray the Lord. But his heart was always corrupt. And when it says that the devil put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, this was a man prepared for this shocking betrayal that he was about to undertake. And it does just show how wicked a man within the church can be if his heart is not converted. How we need to guard our own hearts to make sure that we really are in the faith. That's something that we are told Paul enjoins us to do, doesn't he? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he knew that the time had come, because he knew what had happened to Judas. He knew that Satan had come and put this thought in his heart. And the Lord Jesus now knew that his time had come to lay down his life. And we read in verse 3 that the Father had given all things into his hands. Isn't that a great comfort? That the Father had given all judgment, had made the Lord Jesus the referee, the umpire over everything that happens in this world. The Lord Jesus knows everything about you and me. He knows everything in this world. Nothing happens that he does not allow. Everything goes through him. And he knew that his time had come to go to be with God. And we note too that we read that he was come from God. There's a difference. No one else, that could be written about nobody else except the Lord Jesus. You and I have not come from God. We are not eternal creatures that have been given a body. We are finite. We were born into this world from nothing. We came, as it were, from the loins of Adam. But Adam was a created being. We are all created beings. The Lord Jesus, as God, was not a created being. His body was created. It was prepared for him. A body hast thou prepared for me, we read in the Psalms. But the Lord Jesus, as God, was and is forever. And that's why he was able to say before Abraham was, I am, which can only be said of God. All his other messengers had been sent into this world from a created state. The Lord Jesus was sent from his Father, from heaven, where he lay in the bosom of his Father. And the time had come for him to go back to God. And he knew with the wickedness of Judas Iscariot about to break out, inspired by Satan himself, that there was no going back. And he prepared himself for that task. And friends, it's a good thing for us to prepare for death. Death is going to come. Satan does have a lot of power in this world, only allowed by God. And when that power breaks out, which it does from time to time, it does even lead to the death of his saints. And we should not be surprised by that. And friends, we shouldn't be depressed by it. We don't know when it will happen again in our own land. It wouldn't be a great surprise when we see that the hatred being shown by the Muslim population to the Jews. Very shortly after that, that's going to turn to the Christians. And as the population of Islam increases, well, we can't be surprised if violence breaks out against God's people. I hope it doesn't. We pray it doesn't. Lead us not into temptation, but it might happen. And I say that to prepare us, because we should view death in the same way as the Lord Jesus. Remember that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We saw that, I think, 2 weeks ago. He didn't go to death glumly and as a sort of sense of defeat, that he was defeated, like a defeated foe being put to death. He went to death really victoriously. He went to his death to win his crown and to win his bride. And when we go to our deaths, it is to be with the Lord Jesus forever, which is much better. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Death must hold no fears for us. I was thinking of an example this morning, and the name of Cranmer had come up this week, and someone said, rightly or wrongly, that he ran to his death. Well, I looked him up just to see whether I could see that record anywhere. I must admit, I didn't see that particularly recorded, but he was a man who, very sadly, he so-called recanted of his faith 5 times. And really, I think because of his belief that what the monarch and parliament decreed must be obeyed by all Englishmen, it ended up in him accepting Mary's counter-reformation, her Roman Catholic faith as valid. And the enemies of the gospel thought this was the opportunity to put him to death, to wreck Protestantism in England for good. And so on March 21st, 1556, he was taken out to be burned. But rather unwisely, they decided that he could make his recantation of the Protestant faith in public in St. Mary's Church, Oxford. So all the worthies were gathered there, but they didn't hear his Protestant recantation, but instead they heard him reasserting that the Pope and all his works were untrue and to be rejected. And of course, what happened? He was dragged out of the pulpit and marched to his place of burning. But, and you'll recall, whether he ran or was frog marched, as it were, when he got there, he went there cheerfully to the stake and he offered his hand first to the defendant, his right hand that had offended by signing these recantations. And of course, he never wavered from that point on. Death, as it were, stiffened his backbone. And there was a man who went gloriously to his reward, friends. And it's said by a witness, an unnamed witness, coming to the stake with a cheerful countenance and willing mind, he put off his garments with haste and stood upright in his shirt. Well, here we see the Lord Jesus now putting off his robes to wash the disciples' feet. And I'd just like to give you an envelope of the whole of this story, because really what we see is a picture here of the Lord Jesus when he rose from supper, laying aside his garments. It's as if he laid aside all his kingly robes in heaven to take on upon himself human flesh, to come down to minister, to serve and not to be served, to lay down his life as a ransom for many, and then to go back to heaven and to take up the glory he left off when he took on human flesh. And so we see that when he got up at the end of washing the disciples, he went back, put on his robes, and sat down. Let me just find that in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, so you see this, taking off his garments to wash the disciples' feet, and then he's taking his seat again. It's as if he was drawing a picture, coming down from heaven, taking upon himself human flesh, serving this world, laying down his life as a ransom for his people, for many, and then going back to heaven and taking back his glorious position there. And so we see that, well, he's shown his love, he shows his love, and he shows his remarkable condescension and humility in doing this task. He riseth from supper, it's in the middle of supper possibly, as we've seen, and takes a towel, he takes off his garments. Now, there is a tendency, isn't there, for clothes to be a mark of pride for us. Reminds me of the 19th century armies that went out fighting. I expect some of you have enjoyed watching or reading about those battles, and they go to war in all this extraordinary pomp with these big bearskin hats and their red coats. And some of these men on, remember the charge of the Light Brigade, these men in their finery, and very glorious, but of course, much death ensued. But part of the glory of battle was going in your most, the smartest finery into war. Of course, it wasn't a very good idea because the enemy could see you from a distance, or your glittering armor. and gold and silver. We should not be standing on ceremony. Of course, we should dress modestly and properly, but the Lord Jesus was not standing on ceremony. He laid aside his garments, what he didn't need, and he took up what he did need, a towel. He armed himself for what he needed to do, which was to wash the disciples' feet. Now, this is not a ceremony that is to be repeated, but it is an act to remind us of the attitude we should have for others. I don't know what you think if you were asked to get up at lunch and to wash your brothers or your sisters, your husband or your wife's feet, or your friend's feet, and they perhaps had been out walking in the dusty roads of midsummer with open sandals for perhaps a week. Perhaps they hadn't had a bath for a week. And you've just had your main course. You've just had perhaps roast beef, or perhaps you're in the middle of the roast beef that your mother has cooked, and you're really enjoying it. But then you are asked to get up and to wash your brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles' dirty, smelly feet. What would you think about that? I know what I'd think about that. I mean, I wouldn't like it very much. I mean, supposing, if someone was sick and you were asked again, just get up, go and clear up sick and then sit down again. We wouldn't like it, would we? You and I. Because we tend to give too much attention to our appetites. And we don't just deal with our senses as we should. The Lord Jesus knew that food was to be eaten. Not saying he never enjoyed his food, but he knew his priorities. That if it was more important to wash dirty, filthy feet in the middle of lunch, that was more important than making sure that I fulfilled my dainty appetite. And so, friends, let's not be squeamish. That's really what it's saying, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is showing he was not squeamish. If you want to, how many people have not become doctors because they can't bear the sight of blood? Friends, we didn't have people who were not squeamish. We wouldn't have any doctors, and they would have nobody to make us better. And I can hope to commend myself with some people here because we've got at least two doctors here. Maybe we've got aspiring doctors. But it's a serious point, isn't it? The Lord Jesus showed he was not squeamish. Let's not be squeamish either. Let's not let our senses, our sense of revulsion, stop us doing our duty. The Lord Jesus didn't let it get in the way of his duty. And so he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Just in case, think back to what I said at the beginning. There you had the dinner at Simon's, where Mary, we believe it was Mary, poured the rest of that really expensive ointment on the Lord Jesus's head. And it might have made the Lord Jesus look, which he was, of course, very special. But the Lord Jesus never allowed someone's act of devotion to him to puff him up with pride. And friends, nor must we. Isn't it sad? We shouldn't have big chairs. I'm sorry about that big chair. We must get a smaller one because it tends to make it, you know, the pastor's no special person, but there is a tendency, isn't it, to make people look and seem extra special in the kingdom. The Lord Jesus didn't let himself be regarded as extra special. He laid aside his glory. What do we read in Philippians chapter 2? Let me just briefly read it. See, time is sadly against us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Think about it. Herod, he went to his death because he was so foolish. He made his speech, and people said that's the voice of a god. Because he didn't acknowledge God, God gave him worms, which ate him inside out. And friends, pride in the end, it's making yourself better than others. And at its heart, it's you thinking you are equal to God. You might say, oh, no, it's not. But that's the heart of pride. That's what pride is really saying at the end, when you take it to its ultimate fulfillment. Friends, let us banish pride from our hearts. Let us follow this wonderful example of the Lord Jesus, who wiped the feet of his disciples. Well, friends, I think that our time has come to a close, and we've just seen, haven't we, the love of the Lord Jesus for his disciples, which is his love for all his people, not just some of the time, not just some of our lives, not just while we're active in our minds, but he is our God, even our guide, even unto death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. His love and, friends, his condescension. He was willing to get up in the middle of supper. A delicious supper, perhaps. It didn't matter, because he had a job to do, a filthy job to do. He wasn't squeamish. He didn't mind. He didn't mind doing what the disciples could do for themselves. And the dirtiest jobs are always best done by us when they concern our bodies. But no, the Lord Jesus was willing to wash even the most uncomely part of their bodies, their feet. And friends, it is a reminder to us, if we love the brethren, the lengths that we should go to showing it. And remember this, it's one thing, and it's very brave, when we see people putting their bodies between somebody and an assailant who has a sword and maybe losing their lives. But that's a momentary decision, isn't it? The harder thing to do is to show that quality of love every moment of our lives to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to those that we have a duty to love, and not minding doing the nasty, squeamish jobs that none of us want to do. Because of our love for the brethren, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because it is a reflection of our love for the Lord Jesus. How is your love and my love for the Lord Jesus? That's reflected in my love for the brethren, for his children. Will we do, figuratively, will we do the sort of things that the Lord Jesus did here to our brothers and sisters? That is a challenge that I leave us all with. Amen. Amen. Thank you.